Well, it was great to launch into our new series last week, as you just saw in our Message in a Minute video. And we're so excited for the rest of this series, our favorite parables, and hope that you are too. And it's especially cool to have you engaged in choosing these messages and then submitting your thoughts and comments each week. And today's parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector was submitted by Natalie Morris, and the supplemental text, which technically isn't a parable but more of an analogy, but it fits well with our series and today's text, that one was submitted by her husband, Matt, her new husband, Matt. They got married this summer, and so we decided to put them together because, well, hey, they're married now, makes sense. And just as the two became one this summer, so their two submissions became one message. So here's them reading each of the texts and giving a few thoughts on each of these parables of Jesus as well.
Jesus was a storyteller. He told stories and parables about tax collectors, buried treasure, faithful sowers, unforgiving servants, lost coins, a wandering son, and many more, as he taught on the subjects of love, faith, integrity, life, and God. Join us as we walk through our favorite parables and their greater meanings, February 14th to March 21st.
Good afternoon, Oceanside Community Church. This is Natalie, and I'm going to read one of my favorite parables from Luke 18. 9 to 14, the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to the heavens, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. I relate to this parable and often think of this parable throughout my life, because I often feel like the tax collector, and that, you know, we are all just sinners. And, you know, I pray that, you know, Lord, have mercy on me and for all of us sinners out there. But to also remind myself that God is good and God is forgiving and God is kind. And we just need to constantly remind ourselves, and myself included, that to be humbled and to know that God forgives. So thank you for listening.
Hi, Oceanside community. It's Matt here. I'm going to read my parable from Matthew, verse 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you used, it will be used to measure to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own? Hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I like this parable because it's been known forever that nobody's perfect. Everybody has a speck or a log in their eye. And so I think it helps put us all on a level playing field. Nobody's better than anybody else. Thank you.
Well, thanks, Natalie and Matt. And it's so cool how these two texts really do complement each other, just like Natalie and Matt compliment each other. We should have done this one on Valentine's Day because it's a couple's submission, but I love it. Love how you're both participating. But both of these texts deal with a similar theme or teaching. And that teaching is, it's better to be a sorrowful sinner than to think we are a superstar saint. Said another way, you're much better off trusting in who God is than who you are. What he has done for you more than what you have done for him. His accomplishments for you rather than your accomplishments for him. And there are several sins Jesus is getting at in this parable and the plank analogy, but certainly one of the main ones is the sin of comparison and relatedly self-righteousness, trusting in ourselves and our own works. Listen to the words of the Pharisee. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. And then he names some sins and sinners, including the tax collector. And then he points to what he has done in comparison to others. He says, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get, so I tithe. But there's really just no sense of humility. Because the Pharisee doesn't see or realize his sin, therefore he sees no need for a savior and the mercy of God. He thinks what he has done will save him rather than what God has done. And the contrast is great between the Pharisee and the hated tax collector, considered really the scum of the earth to Jews. He comes to the temple, but unlike the Pharisee, it says that he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus, who verse 9 tells us, told this parable directly to those, quote, who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Jesus concludes, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified, meaning made right before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. As with most of Jesus' parables, we may not fully appreciate the shock value or impact of this parable at first glance until we understand a bit of the culture and context and then seek to understand how it might function in our own culture. I mean, the Pharisees were, you know, the religious superstars of the day in the time of Jesus. They thought that they had achieved, you know, everything. They were well-respected. They were kind of considered examples to the ordinary people of the day. And it seems that they thought God was pretty impressed with them. And they did all the right things. I mean, they made sure they gave the right amounts to the poor. They gave their tithes. They followed all the rules. They had their checklist and they looked at it and they thought, you know, I must be right with God and he must really be pleased with me because I check all the boxes, right? Attend worship, check. Fast and pray, check. Volunteer, check. Give my tithe, check. And yet, the testimony of the Gospels is that their hearts were far from God. And that should get our attention, right? That should come as a warning to us that we can do all the right things and still miss out on God's heart, his gospel, and ultimately miss out on his kingdom. And Jesus calls out those like the Pharisees throughout the gospel. He consistently tells them, yes, you should be doing these things, but you've missed the heart behind them and the humility I desire. You're trusting in your own righteousness. Therefore, you don't think you need me and my grace and my mercy. And that is a dangerous position to be in. thinking that we don't desperately need God's grace, thinking we've done all the right things, checked all the boxes of what it means to be a Christian. And Jesus says it's actually better to be a tax collector, again, really the worst of the worst to a Jew, better to be that and be humble and repentant than to be a righteous Pharisee who doesn't see his sin and therefore seeks no repentance. That's why a season like Lent is so important and a good spiritual discipline, because losing sight of our sinfulness and our need for forgiveness can be very dangerous to our spiritual life. So let's tell the parable in another way, in a modern day depiction, kind of like Ellie did, translated it for kids, that kind of fits our current times and our local context. So if Jesus were telling this parable to our situation this morning, he might say something like this. Two people walked into Oceanside Community Church to worship. One, a respected leader in the church. So this could be a pastor, a council member, a longtime church member, a core volunteer, a music leader, a person who, you know, always has words from the Lord and people respect. Just insert all the possibilities here. But it's a recognizable person who seems to be doing well and living an obedient life. Okay, so two people walk into Oceanside Community Church to pray. One, a respected leader at the church. And one, a homeless man who just walked out of the bush next to the church, barely sober. The church leader strutted to the front row and thought, God, I thank you that I haven't struggled like other people during this pandemic. Even people in the church. I've continued to worship, even online, continued to tithe to the church like I've always faithfully done, and to serve you faithfully and still find ways to volunteer. I mean, some have stumbled into bad habits or sins or old vices during this time, but I've been able to keep living good and strong. I mean, did you see all the presents I brought to the Christmas Family Giving Project, Lord? I mean, I brought 6 gifts, the most expensive ones I could find. Man, I'm just so glad I'm not like those other sinners in our area, Lord. You know, the ones I pass on the way to church, like those going into the liquor store across the street on Sunday morning, getting together with friends, not following COVID protocols. Or those, you know, living in the streets or in the bush who just can't seem to get their life together. I mean, really, Lord, people are just so lazy sometimes. I mean, most people are barely waking up, and yet I'm here praying and getting ready for church. I just thank you that I'm not like other people. But the homeless man came out of the bush into the church, sat in the back, unnoticed, and quietly knelt and prayed, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you the truth that this barely sober homeless man, rather than the church leader, went home right with God. And so you might be thinking, I would never say something like that. I know what a sinner I am. But what do your thoughts say? In the depths of your heart, what do you really think? Our example or condition might not be as extreme as in this parable, but the truth is the sin of comparison and self-righteousness lurks in our hearts. Where does it show up? I think often in the attitude that says, yeah, I'm a sinner, but, and then it's usually a comparison, but I'm not as bad as some people. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't sleep around, I don't cheat on my taxes, I don't watch as much TV as other people, I don't listen to secular music, I'm not super bad, I'm pretty nice to people, in fact, I go to church often, I buy only organic products with no hormones or antibiotics, I recycle everything, I mean, whatever it is that we hold on to make ourselves feel like a good person. But the thing is, if your standard or goal or what you're trusting in is to be considered a good person, the sin of comparison is unavoidable. Because the only way to establish your standard for what it means to be good is to consider the behavior of others as less good, not good, or bad. And in these, you know, surveys and polls of people and Christian people that come out, it's just amazing how many people think they're probably going to heaven because they say they think they're a pretty good person. That's like the number one reason. That's extremely common, you know, pop theology. But here's the issue, the problem, the rub, if you will. For the Christian, no matter how hard we try to be good, it will never be good enough. For the standard God requires is perfection. That's the only thing that His holiness can tolerate. And so any efforts to place our trust in our own goodness really ends up damning us before God. But the good news for the Christian who gets the gospel is that our only standard for good is the perfect, sinless life of Jesus, who was so good that He voluntarily, undeservedly took our punishment on the cross for our sins for us, took the mistreatment and insults and injustice of others, and went to the cross as the perfect, spotless sacrifice for our sins. See, for the Christian, the only way to be good is to place all our trust and hope in Jesus, the only truly good one. And anything else we might place our trust in, our own deeds, is misplaced and potentially very dangerous. As the old hymn says, you know, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And therefore, the goodness and grace of God is open and available to anyone who humbles themselves and throws themselves upon God's mercy, trusting in Him and Him alone. And so the repentant tax collector is in a better place with God than the good, righteous Pharisee who trusts in his own righteousness and goodness. The sometimes sober homeless person who puts their faith in Christ is placed above the self-righteous church leader who thinks their service to God is what makes them good in God's eyes or will get them into heaven. So what are you really building your hope on? Is it your own efforts, your good deeds, your accomplishments? Or is it the efforts, deeds, and accomplishments of Jesus and Jesus alone? So you might say, well, if how good I am doesn't really matter, only if I trust in the work of Jesus, then what's the point? And I sympathize with the question, but it is an indicator that we haven't yet fully grasped the good news of the gospel and love for Jesus. See, when we realize that we are forgiven, then we are then free to do good without concern about whether or not it will be good enough. The pressure is off. We are now made righteous, perfect, good through Christ. Therefore, because we're so happy that we are forgiven, our good works are then just a natural outflow of a life lived in gratefulness to Jesus and what he's done. The motivation for obeying God, following Jesus, ridding ourselves of sin, is not that we will be saved or justified. Only Jesus' work on the cross can do that. The motivation for living a life of obedience aligned with the kingdom of God and the teaching of Jesus is that we love him and realize that we owe our lives to him. Why one of our core values as a church is joyful obedience, meaning it's voluntary, joyful, not coerced. I mean, if someone were to walk into our church, or should I say, you know, stumble upon our live stream or our website and say, why do you guys do all these things? Why do you sing songs in worship, think about how you can bless your community, provide breakfast for needy kids every morning, raise awareness for the homeless, visit people in care homes and run services for them, faithfully give your money to this organization that talks about Jesus so much and wants other people to know about Jesus? Why are you doing this? Is it because you think it will get you into heaven, score points with God? I only have one answer for that person, and I hope you do as well. We do all this because we are forgiven and therefore grateful. See, Jesus never teaches that we shouldn't live rightly. We absolutely should. The point isn't that our behavior doesn't matter. But the point is, these things don't save us or score us points with God. They're simply the evidence or the outflow of a forgiven life. That we love him and trust him because he's taken all our sins away. And therefore, we are free to serve him and others. I mean, if we do these things out of comparison or pride or in the context of judging others while we do them, then we're setting ourselves up for trouble. I mean, in the text Matt read about the plank in our eye and the speck in others, Jesus says if we go the route of judgment and comparison, that same measure will be used toward us. Meaning if you want to compare yourself to others, to establish who's good and who's not, where you stand, then God will compare you to himself as the standard to see how you match up. And that's not a comparison you want to enter into. So are we going to live a life of comparison or contrition? A life trusting in what we do or a life that rests solely on what God has done? Are you more concerned with the sacrifices you're making for God or the sacrifice he made for you? Are you living a life that brings all the attention to what Jesus accomplished for you, or is it more about what you accomplish for him? That's the heart of this parable. And that's part of what this Lent season is all about, realizing that at the end of the day, no matter all our attempts at goodness, how well we think we've lived, we are still some pretty ridiculous sinners in need of some pretty ridiculous grace. So I'll open up and reflect as we close here, just in the hope that it helps us all to be a little honest before God. Sometimes I think God must be pretty impressed with me, right? All my education and degrees, my budgeting and financial stewardship, leading a growing and thriving church, and might start to get tempted to think, you know, God must be pretty all right with me. I mean, look at how they're struggling because they're not following God's ways in some of these areas. You know, look at those churches that are declining because they're just not willing to put in the hard work that God deserves. That's such a dangerous place to go, to allow our thoughts to go in that direction. And those are my temptations. I don't know what yours are. Maybe it's how you raise your family in comparison to others or your kids, how well you do financially, how well maintained your home is, how many Christian books you read, how healthy you eat, how you exercise or take care of yourself, how emotionally stable you are, how few problems you have compared to others. I mean, I don't know, it's different for everyone, but there's usually something somewhere there in our hearts, that pride or comparison. And those are mostly okay things. And of course, we want you to live lives that enable you to love and serve others so that your life is not consistently chaotic, so that you can't worry about anyone but yourself. But those things are not what we trust in. We all have areas that we might be good at, and hopefully we serve God and others in those areas with those gifts or blessings. But the truth is, we all have planks in our eyes. And the more aware of them we can be, the more we'll realize how much we need God's mercy. Because one day we're going to stand before God. And in that moment, I doubt the focus will be on all we think we did for him, right? How good or bad we were. The focus will be on what Jesus did and has done. And then how that's our only hope in that moment. So I just want you to visualize that now. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes. Yes, I know there are maybe kids around you, people around you, the dishwasher's running, the timer on the dryer just went off, the doorbell just rang, and it's that new foot massager from Amazon that you've been waiting for. Just cut out all those distractions if you can. This is part of the difficulty of being at home during church, I realize. But would you just visualize yourself standing before Jesus, empty-handed, nothing you can bring him, laying your sins down with only one hope, the blood of Jesus to cover them all and wash them away. So I encourage you just to go ahead and lay those sins down. Don't look to explain them. Don't look for excuses. This is not a time to justify ourselves. This is just a time to be honest, throw our sins before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when that comes from genuine repentance, the good news of the gospel is it makes us right before God, which sounds too good to be true. But it's true. So just take a moment. Visualize yourself there before Jesus. No need to review all you've done, all you've not done. We're just asking for forgiveness. God, I am a sinner in need of grace. And this thing we're picturing, I don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but it's a true depiction of something that actually will happen one day. That we will stand before God Almighty, and we will give an account for our lives. But there's only one way to pass that test. Because no life is actually good enough. No life actually measures up. All we can do is say, God, instead of looking at me, I want to turn all your attention to your Son, Jesus Christ, who took all of my sins, who was the only righteous one, and I place all my hope in him. Therefore, God, when you see me in your mercy, I just ask that you would see Jesus instead. And that true attitude will result in God saying, welcome home. All those who place their trust and the righteous one, Jesus, are welcome here. And therefore, I think only one response will be appropriate on that day and even now. And it's probably just two words. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And there's really no other words that will be left to say. Notice in our parable, it's the short, simple, humble response is really much better than a lengthy explanation or trying to justify before God what we've done. And so we're going to respond on this first Sunday of Lent in the simplest of ways, with the simplest of songs or words here, putting the focus all on the one who takes our sins away, whether big or small, and saying, I will live a life of gratitude for what you have done, Jesus. So this song is simply called Thank You. I encourage you to use it to express your thoughts to God silently or aloud, and then I'll close us.
Thank you for taking my sins all away. Thank you for taking my sins all away. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for taking my sins all away. Thank you for taking my sins away. Thank you for taking my sins away.
Sing something like that forever and ever. To give all praise to the one who takes our sins away. Lord, I ask that you would help us, that this is what we would be known for, as a forgiven people. Not a self-righteous people puffed up with pride who think we're better than the rest of the world. No, simply a place where we say, hey, we're not necessarily better than everyone else, but we are forgiven because we've placed all our hope and trust in Jesus. Would you come and experience that same forgiveness? Lord, may that be the invitation of this church to our community. And so we pray for those who need to know the joy of forgiveness. May they know that no one is out of your reach. No one is too bad. No one is too sinful. As long as we humble ourselves and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So Lord, thank you. Keep those words on our lips throughout this Lent season, where we would just repeatedly say, thank you. Thank you. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Thank you. thank you. Well, there's going to be a chance for you to respond a little bit and discuss and to pray with some others, so we don't have to stop the interaction with the Lord's heart here. It's going to continue on to Zoom for about 10 or 15 minutes. A couple questions that you might ask or prayer focus would be, where or what areas do you struggle with the sin of comparison? And just kind of bringing that before the Lord in the context of somebody else. And then for your prayer focus, just thanking God for his mercy, and pray for greater understanding of our constant need of his grace, and praying for each other that our obedience to God would be joyful, voluntary, out of gratitude, and not out of duty, for that is what God desires from us. So children of God, go as a forgiven people, rejoicing in the God of grace, who is merciful and compassionate, and who welcomes you into his kingdom through the life of his Son, Jesus Christ, and his death and resurrection. It's something worth living for. We love you, church. Hope you'll go over to Zoom. The link is in the comments there. It's also on the description of the service, as well as on our website. Join a few others for prayer, and we will see you next Sunday as we continue our parable series with some other parable that I can't remember right now, but it's a parable, I promise you. All right, we love you, church. Have a great week. Enjoy this nice warm day.